Let me read for us before I introduce myself or anything like that. I just want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 that we'll be looking at together. And if you have your Bible, please open it there. Peter tells these Christians, and specifically some Christians who are among them, who are elders, pastors, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." All right. Dan, this is a sermon especially for you today. For those of you who I've never met, which is most of you, my name is Daniel Wigginton. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church of Matawan, New Jersey, and I've had the pleasure of being the Mercado's pastor for the past several years. After they had joined the church, it wasn't more than a few months after that that Dan came and asked to sit down and meet with me and told me that he had a tug on his heart toward the ministry and wanted to talk through that, what the call to ministry looked like, and very quickly got himself enrolled in Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary and was working hard and just knew very soon after the Mercados arrived that we were training up Dan to send him out. And it is just a pleasure to see what the Lord has done there and to see this church where he will now get to be one of the fellow elders among you, just as was just described here in 1 Peter 5. And this is just a work of God, and so we are so glad for that. So I'm especially preaching to you right now, Dan. I suppose this is also to others in the room who are pastors or who may one day, by the will of the Holy Spirit, become pastors. But also want to remind all of you that the instructions to pastors are in your Bible. And so there's something for you to pay attention to and to know and to have that sort of a reverence in the way that you treat your pastors in your reading of these passages of Scripture. So I want to bring out three things for you today. One is, what is it that you're supposed to do? The second is, how are you supposed to do it? And then third, an encouragement for pastors. What is the encouragement for pastors? Which is, I'll let you cheat and see that that's in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5. So, what is it that you are to do? What are pastors to do? Well, here's the answer. The elders who are among you, I exhort you, as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And as we go through, I'll mention those things in just a second. The sufferings, which it is warning you right there that there will be suffering, but also that we have the hope of glory together with Christ in front of us. But here's the charge for pastors, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Shepherd the flock of God. That is a very simple statement, but a whole lot to that. So we have to ask, what does that mean to shepherd the flock of God? And first of all, it means serving God. You may notice there that it says shepherd the flock of God. Someone who is shepherding someone else's flock is not simply serving those particular sheep. That person is serving the owner of the sheep, taking care of those sheep for the one who owns those sheep. And so, I just want to tell you, Dan, that as you come here to shepherd the flock of God at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, that your first and foremost charge is to serve God, to know and to serve God. I want to remind us that as Peter is telling this to these Christians, and then in particular telling this to the elders among these Christians that he's writing to in the letter of 1 Peter, this is the same Peter who stood with the risen Christ and had Christ ask him three different times in a little bit different ways, but the same question, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter answered, yes. And Jesus' response from the love of Christ was, well, therefore, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so he says that this is not just a charge to Peter. That was not Jesus instituting Peter as Pope. That was saying, Peter, you will shepherd the flock of God. And you see Peter carrying that out in his ministry in Jerusalem shortly after that. You see now Peter saying, this is the charge to all of those who would be pastors, shepherds, overseers, elders, or as sometimes the Bible translates it in different translations, bishops. This is the charge, is to shepherd the flock of God, but it flows out of a love for Christ. Do you love me? If you love me, well then, shepherd the sheep. Feed the sheep, feed the lambs. You are to serve the Lord first. Dan, you need to be a Christian before you're a pastor. Even as you continue to be a pastor, you don't become some different kind of Christian. You don't enter some kind of a special, different relationship with God than everybody else has. You don't have a different relationship with God than you had the day that you first believed. You have obviously grown in maturity. You've been recognized as someone who has the necessary gifts and graces to shepherd God's flock, but you need to serve the Lord first. You need to love Jesus. The Second London Confession of Faith recognizes this when it says what the work of the pastor is. It says, the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ. You are to serve Christ first. And it says, to serve Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give an account. A.W. Pink said it like this. He said, it is only those who truly love Christ that are fitted to minister to his flock. The work is so laborious, the appreciation is often so small, the response so discouraging, the criticism so harsh. Get ready. The attacks of Satan so fierce that only the love of Christ, his love for us and ours for him, can constrain to such a work. Hirelings will feed the goats, but only those who love Christ can feed his sheep. You are to love and serve Christ first and foremost. But it does say, shepherd the flock of God. Think about those words, shepherd the flock of God. When it says of God, it doesn't just mean to serve God. It means here are the sheep that you are to shepherd. It's God's sheep. You have to remember first and foremost that it is these who belong to God and not to you. It is God's flock. We are to shepherd them as God has said to shepherd them, according to his instructions, according to his designs. You have to remember also that your responsibility is first and foremost among the people to shepherd those who are sheep, and not those who are goats, the flock of God, not the flock of the world, not the flock of whoever happens to show up to some given event, but the flock of God. Now, you are to do the work of an evangelist, and I'm encouraged because that's something that you've been very passionate about, and you have helped our church in so much in doing the work of an evangelist, as Paul tells Timothy that he's to do in his pastoral ministry. You're to seek the miracle of goats being converted into sheep. And that is part of the shepherding of God's flock. But don't let the possibility of winning goats to Christ, don't let that lead you down the path of pandering to the goats. This is something that is often a temptation for pastors. If we would just appeal to those who are lost in this way, then just imagine what we could do. If we would just do this and do that, that would please the lost, whether they're the lost out in the world or the lost who may perhaps even be sitting in the pews from time to time. Don't fall into that temptation. Instead, remember you're to shepherd the flock of God. Also, when you remember to shepherd the flock of God and not the goats, the sheep and not the goats, you remember that you're to be salt and light in the world, but don't let the possibility of influencing the world lead you down the path of fearing man, trying to shepherd the world instead of trying to shepherd the goats. God has not called pastors to be primarily political commentators or community organizers or even charity leaders. but to be shepherds of God's flock. That is your primary responsibility, is to shepherd the flock of God. Remember that they are God's flock, that they are precious to God. There will be many who are automatically, just by virtue of the relationship and the bond that you form, there will be people who are automatically precious to you. There will be others that it'll take more time. That's normal. But every single one of those that God has redeemed is precious to him. And because of that, they need to be precious to you too. It says in Acts 20:28, which I believe is a memory verse for this church right now, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You're to remember that. For all of those that have come to faith in Jesus, it's because Jesus bought them with his own blood. And he has considered them precious, and he's handed them to you to take care of, Pastor. As you shepherd God's flock, you're to love them all. To love them all. This is where most of the sufferings that pastors have come from. I think often there's an impression that suffering for a pastor must come because of challenges from the outside world. And that does happen from time to time. Sometimes there is outside pressure that is painful for a pastor, that comes from the community, that comes from the world. But most of the suffering of a pastor happens from inside the church. And verse 1 has said, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, there's an indication right there that there is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ that comes for all Christians, but a particular suffering that comes for pastors. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy to endure afflictions. And it's natural to try to avoid that pain. It's natural to try to guard and block yourself off from the potential pain of particular sheep who may bite. But the call is to love them all, to love the strong and to love the weak. There will be those who are spiritually mature already. There will be those who are brand new Christians. There will be those who have been Christians for a long time and ought to be more mature than they are. And your call is to love the weak with all patience, as it says in 2 Timothy 4, to support the weak, as it says in Acts 20, to feed my lambs, as Jesus said in John 21:15. Lambs, the little baby lambs, and not just the strong adult sheep. You're to love and to care for those who love you and those who don't. You're to love and to care for all of those who get it and those who seem to never get it. You're to love and to care for those who support you in your work and those who really don't seem to. You are to love and to shepherd those in the church who are all in and totally committed. And you're to love and to shepherd those who seem like they have one foot out the door. You are to do well, you are to love those who do well in carrying out the sermon that Pastor Lou just preached about the responsibilities that the congregation has to pastors, and you are also to love and to shepherd those who don't do very well at obeying what the Bible said and what Pastor Lou preached there. You're to love those who you trust their motives. You're to love those whose motives you suspect, who you think this person might turn on me one day. I just want to remind you that Judas walked with Jesus the whole time. Even someone who actually was not a believer. And until it came out in his fruit, Jesus continued to shepherd him just as he did all the others. Even knowing his motives. Let me read you this in John 13. It says, as the Last Supper was beginning, it says, supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Just remember that. When you suspect, maybe this person is not for me, just remember Jesus getting down and washing Judas's feet, knowing exactly what was in his heart and exactly what would happen later that night. Love those that God has given you to love and to shepherd. How are you to shepherd them? Well, shepherd the flock of God Well, the way that Peter played that out, as Jesus had given him that charge to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep in three different wordings, the way that that played out in Peter's ministry and the apostles' ministry was to shepherd primarily with the word and with prayer. In Acts chapter 6, there was a situation where there were needy widows within the church who were literally not being fed. And Jesus had told Peter, feed my sheep. Now, if the charge there were to do literal feeding, then they would have stopped. The apostles would have stopped at that point and said, let's not prioritize preaching. Let's prioritize these things. Let's prioritize getting food into the mouths of our church members. But instead, they said this. They said, Peter stood up and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, of course, the deacon ministry started at that point. Those things were not unimportant. There were others in the church who needed to step up and to care for those needs. But as pastors, Peter said, here is our job, is to feed the sheep by way of the word of God and of prayer. That word of God, feed the sheep, shepherd with the word of God. It involves the public ministry of the word. Like this, like you will do on a regular basis, standing up and preaching. Remember that that is extremely important. When there are all kinds of other things that come your way that demand your attention and demand your time, and you think, but if I would just take a few hours away from my sermon preparation in order to do some better planning for this program, maybe on the whole that would be better for the church. Just remember, this is your primary responsibility, is to feed the sheep with the word of God, with the food that God has provided, which is his word. That is more important. It is more important. In Acts 20, verse 27, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole thing. This is what we need as God's sheep. This is what this church needs as God's sheep, is to be fed the word. There's the public ministry of the word, and there's the private ministry of the word as well. It's not just the public preaching, but in Acts 20, verse 20, Paul said, I kept back nothing from you that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. There will be those times when you sit down with church members in their homes, in the office, in a coffee shop, wherever it is, and that private ministry of the word is part of your calling as a shepherd, to take the ministry of the word that may or may not land directly on their hearts when you preach from the pulpit, and to put it straight on their hearts when it's just that one-on-one conversation with them. You're not to have any fear in preaching the word. In Acts 20, verse 20, what I just read, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful. There is a temptation to have the fear of man. In every church, in every setting where you will be, there will be particular things that there is a genuine fear. What if I preach this? What if I really say what I think the text really says? And you can imagine the faces of particular sheep that you care about who will disagree with what you're saying, and you don't know what's going to come from it. But preach the word anyway. Preach it anyway. Trust God. Trust that what he has given to his sheep is exactly what they need. Don't fear man. Fear God. Don't hold back anything that was helpful. Don't withhold the law. Don't withhold any part of the law of God. Don't withhold the gospel. And don't withhold any part of the gospel. Don't withhold anything that will convict of sin. And don't withhold anything that will encourage the saints in the ways that they need to be encouraged. Don't withhold the teachings that are obvious and easy to believe that you assume that everybody already knows. And don't withhold the teachings that are difficult that Satan is going to tell you that you're not allowed to teach because you haven't properly applied them to your own heart yet. If it's in God's word, it's to be fed to the sheep. You're to take it, you're to appropriately apply it. The Bible says that there is a warning that needs to come. There is both exhortation and conviction. You are to, according to 2 Timothy 4:2, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You're to guard against false teaching. not with a spirit of triumphalism, delighting that that it's going to be really easy to prove the false teachers wrong, but to do that with tears over those who would be led astray, both the false teachers and the sheep who could be led off by them. That's what Paul says in Acts 20:31. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Not with triumphalism, but with tears. You're to convince, you're to rebuke, you're to exhort, and you're to do it with patience. So shepherd with the word of God. Shepherd with prayer. He said, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer in Acts 6:4. What Samuel said to the people was this in 1 Samuel 12, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Don't sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for the people of Grace Reformed Baptist Church. If you ever want to know what should I pray for them, well, you can always start with the model prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, which we call the Lord's Prayer. It's always an appropriate thing to pray. You can always pray the Psalms, as I know that you love to do. And you can always pray the prayers of Paul, that he prays for the saints. Places like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, where Paul, just before he rips into the Corinthian church about all of the problems that they have, of which there are many, the very first thing he does is he thanks God for them. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. Shepherd them with prayer and even with thanksgiving in prayer. Before you pray that God will change the sheep, thank God for the sheep. Shepherd with oversight. This is back to our main passage, 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. You are to exercise oversight, serve as an overseer. That has to do with running the organization. It's part of what a pastor has to do. It's not all just preparing sermons. There is stuff to be run. Now, I've had a lot of lost people tell me that they are very spiritual, but that they don't like organized religion. And the response to that is very easy. It's, you like disorganized religion then. Well, part of your job as a pastor is to organize the religion, to exercise oversight. John Gill, in his Body of Practical Divinity, says that exercising oversight, being an overseer of the church, consists in at least four things. One is giving the lead in the worship of God. Second is presiding at church meetings. Third is leading in the process of receiving and dismissing members. And fourth is taking care of the whole discipline of the church, by which he means the whole orderly running of the church according to the way that it ought to be run, according to a standard definition of how things should happen, like your church constitution. You are to do that for the benefit of the sheep. It benefits the sheep in order to have the organization running well and running biblically and running consistently. You are to shepherd with humility. This is the next few phrases that are in 1 Peter 5:2. It says, serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. All of those have to do with humility and how you would go about this. When it says not out of compulsion, but willingly, we have all seen at times those who we wonder, how did this guy get into the pastorate? And sometimes the reason is because when that guy was growing up in church, everybody told him, you need to be a pastor. And he just thought, okay, I guess I need to be a pastor. And in fact, he may have had his heart puffed up by such things. He may have served, rather than willingly, served under compulsion. Everybody says I ought to do this. I guess I ought to do this. Well, in fact, the way that it says here to serve is with the humility of saying, I am willing to serve Christ's sheep. Not I must do this because people say that I'm in a position to do it. That's related to what is the warning in 1 Timothy 3:6. Of the reason that those who should be elders should not be new converts is because they could become puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So don't serve under compulsion. Serve willingly. Serve in order to give and not to receive, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. A mark of false teaching that's regularly brought out throughout the New Testament is that false teachers just want to get what they can out of the flock, to devour the flock, to shear the sheep and to take the wool and to go home with it rather than feeding the sheep. It is a blessing to be able to be provided for by a church that would care for your needs. And yet, the call of God is not to simply establish an income for yourself. The call of God is not for gain, but eager service of God's people. The call of God in shepherding these sheep is not to be lords over the sheep, not to walk in and say, well, the Bible says that you are to have this attitude toward me as the one who is over you in the Lord, and therefore you are to serve me. That is not the attitude of a pastor. The attitude of a pastor is not to lord it over those, but instead to be examples to the flock. Here's the way that Jesus put it back in Matthew chapter 20. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You're to serve the sheep. And serving the sheep leads into another way that you are to shepherd, which is by example. Not lording it over them, but the opposite of that is by example, being an example to the flock. What does it mean to be an example? Well, this gets down to the qualifications for a pastor that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. And those qualifications have mainly to do with living the Christian life as every Christian ought to live it. There's a couple of things in there that are different. Not every Christian needs to be able to teach. But for the most part, the qualifications of a pastor are just to be an example to the flock. You must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. That's what it looks like to be an example to the flock. But I want to bring out to you also, as you do this is what to do, is shepherd the flock of God. How to do it is in those ways, primarily with the Word of God. But what is your hope as a pastor? Is your hope as a pastor that you will do a good enough job? Is your hope as a pastor that you will come to the end of your time and say, well, I saw these particular things happen in the organization? Well, no, the hope of a pastor is this, verse 4 of 1 Peter 5. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This reminds me so much of what Jesus said to those disciples after he had sent them out, and they came back rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them. That he said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And we've got to say this to pastors. Do not rejoice that you have done a good job pastoring. Do not rejoice that particular things have happened within the church that are particular markers of how good you have done. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. This comes back to the very first thing. You need to love and serve Christ first. You need to know, pastor, that the gospel is for you. Primarily what has been preached, both in this sermon and in the previous sermon, which was very excellent. I usually don't get to preach right after being fed a sermon. Really enjoy that today. Thank you, Pastor Lou. But primarily, in both of these, we're talking about obligations. We're talking about the law. I'm preaching the law to you, Dan. Here is what you are to do as a pastor, but you need to know that the gospel is for you too. The gospel is for pastors. And your hope is not in how good you could do. Your hope is in the fact that Jesus has paid it all. Your hope is in the fact that Christ has been slain for your sins. There will be times throughout your ministry when you are reminded of ways that you have failed. You'll think of them yourself. Satan is the accuser. He loves to bring these things. You will occasionally even have church members who will bring to you ways that you have failed them that you didn't know or that you forgot about years ago, but they haven't forgotten about. You'll have all kinds of things, but you need to know this. You are precious in the sight of the Lord. And when it says, shepherd the flock of God, that for whom he shed his blood, you are one of those for whom Christ has shed his blood. Your sins are paid for with the blood of Christ. Your righteousness before God is not in how good you have done as a pastor. Your righteousness is in the active obedience to the righteous life of Christ that is counted as yours by faith. And I do, and I need to say to all of those who are here, that's the hope of all of us. It's not that you can do a good enough job for your pastor or a good enough job in any other way, but the fact that Jesus has been slain for sinners. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and trust in Jesus. Dan and all the other pastors in this room are here because Jesus has already finished the work. And we simply do these things in response. And you need to know that Jesus has already finished the work for you, too, if you will receive him and rest in him and trust in him. But the gospel, that glorious gospel, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, it is for you, Dan. It's for us, pastors. That is our hope. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for Dan. We thank you for the other pastors of this church. We thank you for this church. God, I thank you that Jesus, our chief shepherd, will appear, and that for all of us who trust in Christ, that crown of glory is there that does not fade away, that he has already earned for us. God, I pray that you would set our hope and our hearts on Jesus, who is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. I pray that the Lord Jesus, above all other shepherds, would shepherd Grace Reformed Baptist Church. And I pray for Dan's efforts in laboring among this people, for the other pastors who are here as well. God, we pray that you would grant fruit in those efforts, but above all, grant us to love and to serve Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.